Hey, this is Ryan Rogers, and I'm the pastor at the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope that this message gives you a glimpse of how beautiful our God is.
When I was growing up, I played a lot of basketball. And the kids I'd play with all wanted to do the fancy things. We wanted to take the three-point shot. We wanted to dribble between our legs. But when we'd go to practice, our coaches would make us do things that were less exciting, like practice our foul shots, and practice chest passes and bounce passes, and dribbling between cones with our right hand and then our left, and keeping our eyes up while we did it. They'd make us do layup lines, and layups aren't the most exciting shot in basketball. If you make it, you don't feel necessarily proud of yourself, but if you miss it, you feel embarrassed because it's right under the basket. But making the basket was only part of the point of layup drills. The other part of it was doing it correctly, jumping off the correct leg and using the correct hand, because our coaches were helping us lay a foundation of the fundamentals of the game. That foundation would allow us to do the fancier things that we all wanted to do. It was the hours of practicing shooting form that made it more likely that you were gonna get the ball at the end of the game and make the game-winning shot. And it's like this with any skill. Maybe you have a kid who's learning how to play the violin, and it doesn't sound like a beautiful masterpiece. It sounds a bit squeaky, and they play the same thing over and over again, but they're mastering the fundamentals of how to place their fingers and how to hold your bow. And fundamentals are really important because if you learn them wrong, you will cap your growth, and you'll either not learn anymore, or you'll have to unlearn them to learn them the correct way. They are not everything. There's so much more than the fundamentals, but they're essential if you want to grow into those other things. They're the foundation that makes the rest of the experience available to us. You may have noticed that I like to preach sermons in series, and we are beginning a new sermon series today called Fundamentals. We will be learning awesome truths about God for all eternity, and He's been good enough to reveal to us some basic fundamental truths that are a foundation for us to grow off of, to learn more of Him. Our church has articulated 28 statements of fundamental belief. We're going to be going through all 28 of those in this series, but not all at once. That would take half a year for this sermon series. So we're going to divide it into series of seven, and we'll take 4 years to go through the fundamental beliefs. Now, if the General Conference adds a new one, that's just going to mess everything up, but I think we'll adjust and we'll be all right. So the fundamental beliefs begin with this statement before the first belief, and it's an awesome statement. It says, Seventh-day Adventists accept the Bible as their only creed and hold to certain fundamental beliefs to be the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. I love that statement. It shows humility. It shows that God has revealed truth and we want to understand it, but we also know that we will grow in our understanding. So rather than writing down words and saying, this is truth, we are holding up God's word and saying, we know this to be truth, and we want to grow to understand God more as He reveals His character to us through His Word. So sometimes we try to get fancy. We want to dribble between our legs. We want to take the winning shot. And we push aside some of the basic things God's given us to help us know Him. And we want to jump into a debate that's way over our heads and argue some deep theological point. And it's not wrong to be ambitious and try to understand things about God. But we have to do it in a way that builds off the foundation He's given. So as we go through this series, we are asking God to strengthen that foundation of the fundamentals. As I've been putting this together, I've thought of verses in Scripture that talk about not repeating again the elementary truths, but moving on to the meat and not just the milk. And I don't want to review these in a way that we're saying the same things that we all already know and just saying them over again. But to come to this asking God to take us deeper in Him with the things that He's clearly revealed in Scripture. So today we're going to begin with fundamental number one, which is the Holy Scriptures. And here's how it is articulated in the Seventh-day Adventist fundamental beliefs. The Holy Scriptures, Old and New Testaments, are the written word of God, given by divine inspiration. The inspired authors spoke and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. In this word, God has committed to humanity the knowledge necessary for salvation. The Holy Scriptures are the supreme, authoritative, and infallible revelation of His will. They are the standard of character, the test of experience, the definitive revealer of doctrine, and the trustworthy record of God's acts in history. Try to imagine the position that God is in revealing Himself to humanity. He knows everything. He is truth. He knows the whole plan, beginning to end, and He loves people in a fallen world where they don't know everything and they don't know Him. And God had to choose how to reveal Himself to those people in such a way that they could know Him and come to a knowledge of salvation. And so He's done a variety of things. He's called prophets and given them words and messages for His people. And He's given us His glory in creation that we can see Him. But primarily, to reveal Himself to humanity, God decided to write a book. And He wrote a bestseller. What does this tell us about God's character? He's a communicator. He really wants us to know Him and how precious the Bible is to us as the chosen self-revelation of God. And so today we're going to look at what the Bible says about the Bible, and I want you to join me and ask God to bless our study and our time together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask You to speak to us. That's what the Bible is You speaking to us. Where doubt has been cast upon Your word, I pray You'd give belief. Where we have pushed aside the truth and said it's irrelevant, I pray that You would amaze us with how relevant it is. Where we have had too much pride of opinion to submit to You, I pray that You would humble us. Where our human reasoning has seemed better to us and more logical, I pray that You would give us faith to trust Your word over the way that we see things. Where we need to be taught, I pray You'd teach us. And where we need to be corrected, I ask that You would correct us. And let us be filled with the gratitude that is appropriate when we consider the gift of Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture today is 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 17. Doctrines are naturally a topical study. We don't base a doctrine off of one scripture. So we're not going to do that with this verse from 2 Timothy. We're not basing our doctrine off one scripture. But when I preach, I like to go to one passage to root ourselves in that passage. We can bring other passages in. So as we go through this whole series, though we are studying a topic, we will be looking at one main passage every time. And the reason is we want to make sure that the Bible is actually saying this, that we're not just taking sound bites of Scripture and making our own thing out of it. And so the Scripture we're going to today is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's an awesome letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. He wrote it from prison, and it's not the prison that we think of with his prison epistles like Ephesians or Philippians. This is his imprisonment when he is literally waiting to be killed. This is after he's been in that rented house, and now he's in Rome, and he's waiting his execution, and he's able to get off a letter to Timothy. He's able to get two to Timothy, and he's reminding him of fundamentals. Here's the heart of Paul, who has been a founder in this Christian movement, and now he's writing to Timothy, who's carrying on the ministry, and he's reminding him of essential things. So in this letter, he reviews things like false teachings and that many will leave the faith in the end times. And he reviews the appropriate things for the church to be doing and how to be a worker who's approved by God. And he comes to this passage here in chapter 3 and verse 14. And he's just got he's just finished talking about people who leave the faith in the end times, but he says, Timothy, that's not what you're going to do. This is what he says, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul says to Timothy that he has been acquainted with the sacred writings. As we go through this passage, I'm going to ask four questions. And the first is, what are the sacred writings? This letter was written about 67 or 68 AD. And so at that time, the sacred writings would have been what we call the Old Testament. Actually, much of the New Testament had been written about that time, or would be written very close to that time. There were some books yet future from the time that Paul wrote this letter. But likely, there were some of these Gospels and other letters that we call the New Testament that Timothy was familiar with or had read. And we aren't sure if they were considered sacred yet at this point, or which ones were. But they were referring to these books of the Old Testament and saying these are sacred writings. Different groups of believers will put different books into that collection of sacred writings. The Samaritans say that it's just the first five books of Moses. So the law is all that is included in the sacred writings. The Jews would agree that the law of Moses is the most important, but they'd add two other groups, the prophets and the writings, and that makes what we would call the Old Testament. Protestant Christians today would say that the sacred writings include the Old Testament and 27 additional books called the New Testament. Catholic Christians would add to that the Apocrypha. So different groups of people will have different ideas of the sacred writings, and you know that other denominations will add all kinds of other things that they believe to be sacred writings. For us, we consider 66 books to be the canon of Scripture. The canon refers to a Greek word that was a measuring stick, something that you would measure things by, a straight reed, literally. I'm sitting next to a river where people fish, and when you pull a fish out of the water, you measure this fish. And you don't lift up the fish to the measuring tape to learn about the measuring tape. You lift up the fish to the measuring tape to learn about the length of the fish. The measuring tape is consistent, it doesn't change, and it teaches you something about that fish. And that's exactly what the canon of Scripture does in the things we know about reality. We lift everything else up to that measuring tape, and it teaches us about that thing. We don't learn about Scripture through the other things. We learn about the realities around us because of the consistent, reliable truth of Scripture. The book that we call the Bible today is a collection of 66 books by 40 different authors, written over 1,500 years, but it covers a history much larger than that and points all the way in to eternity. The Bible is a masterpiece. But what if we got it wrong? What if our collection of sacred writings is not the true collection of sacred writings? It's possible that man do that. Man makes mistakes. But this Bible was inspired by God. It was God's idea, not man's idea. And I believe that the God who chose to reveal himself through a book would also make sure that the process of that being preserved would be guarded and protected. I'm sure there's other writings that God would approve of that are truth, but they aren't the canon of truth. They aren't the things we measure truth by. There are preachers and authors who speak God's truth, but we measure their message by this message. We're going to take a minute to check ourselves. We're going to pause after each point of the sermon and check how we're doing on the fundamentals. Back to my days playing basketball on a team, there was a position our coach taught us called the triple threat position, where you could either shoot or pass or dribble, and it was difficult to guard because your defender didn't know what you're going to do. And he'd have us get in the triple threat position. He'd blow his whistle, and we'd all get in the triple threat position. And then he'd say, freeze. And he'd come around, and he'd check our form to see if our elbow was right and our knees were right. And that's what we're going to do now. We're going to pause and check our form on these fundamentals. How are you doing with the sacred writings? It's pretty basic stuff. We know that the Bible is the book that defines our truth. But how are you doing? Are you taking away books from that collection? Maybe there's passages of scripture that are difficult for you or you don't appreciate. And in effect, you have taken those out of the sacred writings and you've redefined a group of scriptures that you would prefer to be the sacred writings. I think you're missing out on something if you're taking away part of God's revelation. He put that there for a reason. And maybe you're not taking away, maybe you're adding. You have a favorite preacher or a favorite author that just speaks to you, and that's great. But you've elevated them to a position of authority where they are defining what is truth for you. I think you're missing out on the opportunity for God to speak through His Word. How are you doing on the fundamentals of these sacred writings? Our second question is, where do these sacred writings come from? Our passage says that all Scripture is God-breathed. That is an awesome phrase. It sounds so intimate. We know what it's like during this time of social distancing to have limited connection. The screen is not the same as face-to-face. And maybe there's some parts of it that you like going to church in your pajamas, but it's less connection. You don't really have to make eye contact, and you can be distracted by something over here and no one really knows. And if someone has bad morning breath, you don't have to smell it. And you don't pick up on body language. The whole thing is less intimate. But Scripture says that the Bible is God-breathed. It's not God-typed or God-emailed or God-texted or God-zoomed. It's God-breathed. He's present with us in the communication of these words. We hold in our hand something that God breathed out. And though He breathed it out long ago, He's present personally communicating with us when we hold this book. What an awesome reality to know that it's really the Word of God. It's not just His image projected on a screen. It's Him. And the credibility of this book is where it comes from. It comes from God. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21 says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." It never had its origin with men, but men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible is not given to us as a direct verbal dictation of God. The Holy Spirit impressed human minds and human hands, and they communicated the Word of God. So it's messed up. Man's hands are all over it, but it's God's Word, and He has ensured that even with human mistakes, His Word is communicated. And that's the power and the credibility behind the Bible. It's not that it is historically accurate or proved by archaeology. All those things are exciting. It's not just that it makes us happy or it challenges us. It's that it is God speaking to us. And we have all kinds of associations with this book. It's a church book, or it has the Ten Commandments, or it's something that my grandma read, or it's something that I enjoy or something I don't enjoy. But the primary thing happening in this book is God is speaking to His children. So let's check ourselves on this fundamental. How are you doing with the truth that this book comes from God? Are you treasuring Scripture as the Word of God to your heart? When you open it up, are you letting God speak to you? There is so much value in Scripture because it comes from God. Our third question is, how should we respond to the sacred writings? See, there were other people surrounding Timothy who were deserting the faith and throwing aside the sacred writings. But Paul says to Timothy, that's not what you're going to do. Verse 14 says, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. So in our response to the sacred writings, there's a need to continue. It's not just that we come to Scripture and read it once and check our list off and say, I read the sacred writings, now I'm good. It's a dynamic relationship experience where we continue to grow and it develops us. Continue in what you have learned. And it says, you have firmly believed. Scripture is something not just to know or not just to understand. It's something to believe. God is calling for us belief. I want to ask the question, how is it that we come to believe in this word? There are some great academic, intellectual arguments for the reliability and the truthfulness of God's word. Archaeology and history and literary studies that point to the reality that this is a divine book. But how does the five-year-old know that this is the Word of God? How do people in a remote village who have no access to other learning know that this is God speaking to them? There's something else going on here that we look at this and we see the ring of truth. We know that this is God's Word. See, when Jesus came, he didn't have a billboard that said, I am the Messiah. But there were some people who saw it. John the Baptist, well, he had a few clues. He saw a dove, but he was able to say, look, behold, that's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. But think of Anna and Simeon in the temple, waiting to see the Messiah. And when they see this child, they say, there he is. I recognize him. There's something about him that I know that's the one I believe is the Messiah. There is a glory in Christ that people who are honest would look and say, this is the Son of God. God has done that in creation. He has created the world in such a way that it declares the glory of God, even so much that Romans says that we are without excuse in recognizing God as creator because creation has been proclaiming it to us. And Scripture is one of those things that's self-authenticating. We read it and there is a glory about it and we say that is not the work of man. I had an experience when I was a missionary. I met with some other missionaries who were from Cyprus and they told a story that just profoundly shaped the way I view God's ability to communicate. And I don't remember all the details. It was some time ago, but the story was of a man who was a chief of a village, and he lived in the 1040 window. I think it was somewhere in northern Africa, but I don't remember exactly. And he had, him and his people, they had no access to the gospel. They'd never heard the gospel story. I can't imagine not even knowing of the existence of, or even the belief that some people have, that there was a baby born in Bethlehem named Jesus. They'd never heard this story. But somehow this chief got a Bible, and God communicated to this man through his word, and he was able to learn truth. In fact, God directed him to go talk to these people he'd never met before. It turned out they were Adventist missionaries who were about a day's journey away, and he had to travel and go to these people, and he talked with them, and they found that he understood the Word of God and not only understood the gospel, but understood some distinctive messages of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And as they asked how he learned these things without anyone there to give a Bible study, he shared an incredible thing God did. As he opened the Word, parts of the page would literally light up. He saw the words highlighted. Words like in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11, when it says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And all through Scripture, the Holy Spirit literally highlighted his pages to help him bring together some of these fundamental truths about God. God speaks through his word so that someone who had no connection to the gospel story could pick up this book and have conviction in his heart. That is truth. That is something I can believe in. So what is our response to this word? It is to believe that it is the word of God. I want to check ourselves on this. How are you doing at responding to the word of God? Are you continuing in the things you've learned? Are you firmly believing the truth of God's word? Now, we should not have blind faith. We should test the things, and we should look into some of those theories and those ideas that give credibility to the word of God. But we also need to have this childlike faith where there's just this ring of truth, and we know that this is the word of God. Because this book, even without some of these academic arguments, has caused people to sacrifice their lives, to give everything, because they just knew that this was truth. The Waldenses risked their lives and sewed it in their clothes and made copies of Scripture. They believed that this was God's word. People have given up jobs and wealth and many things because they believe this is the word of God. How are you doing in believing? Do you really believe that God sent a flood to the earth? Do you really believe that waters parted and people walked through the Red Sea? Do you really believe that there's a woman who bled for 12 years and then she touched Jesus and her bleeding stopped? Do you really believe that God is a good shepherd, that you don't have any lack or need, that you can trust him and he'll lead you and you can lie down in safe places and he'll protect you? Do you really believe that he's coming soon, that he rose from the grave? Do you really believe that he has a plan for your life? Our response to Scripture should be one of belief. This is the word of God, and I'm going to believe that what it says really applies to my life. Our final question is, what is the word of God able to do in us? Paul says to Timothy, "You have known the sacred scriptures, which are able." Now the sentence continues, but just stop there for a minute. That means the word of God has ability. It has power. And we know the word of God is powerful because he spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and by his word the heavens were made. He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. And we also know that that word is working in us. And what is it doing in us? Mark 4 tells this parable of the sower, and the word of God is heard. But we need to pay attention to how we hear, because some hear it and the word of God is taken away. But others hear it and it grows in them and it produces a crop. And the word of God becomes something that blooms into life inside of them. So I have a list here of some of the things the Bible says about itself, what it is able to do. And so I'm just going to read some of these things, incredible claims that the Bible makes about its own power to work inside of us. The Bible gives us life. Psalm 119:25, "My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word." Psalm 19, verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Psalm 119:50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promises gives me life." Jesus said, Matthew 4:4, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Proverbs 4:22, "For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh." The word gives life. The word purifies us. Psalm 119 verse 9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." Then in verse 11, "You have stored up the word in your heart. that I might not sin against you. Storing up the word in our heart keeps us from sinning against God. Jesus says in John 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So the word purifies us. That's a powerful work of scripture in our life. The word guides us. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Scripture is a guide to us when we don't know where to go. The word pierces us. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's living and active. It pierces us. The word builds us. Acts 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It's able to build you. It delights us. Jeremiah says in chapter 15, verse 16, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. He ate the words. I love that image. Your words came to me and I didn't let them pass by. I took them in and they nourished me and they became the delight of my heart. That thought is repeated in Psalm 119. It says, I delight in your statutes, verse 16. The word leads us to saving faith. Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. James 1:21. Therefore put away all your filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. The word of God leads us to saving faith. Those are some amazing claims made about the word of God. And then if we continue reading the rest of the sentence that Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, this word is able to make you wise unto salvation. So just imagine the situation we're in. We are in this world that is ignorant, and we are lost, and we're in sin, and God has given a book that is able to give us wisdom to know how to overcome this world and live forever. That sounds kind of like an action thriller plot. Like you have this book and you have to figure out how to live, yet God has given us a gem of wisdom, and it has the power to make us wise, and not just wise, and I need wisdom. It has the power to make us wise unto salvation. This book, if I take the word of God for what it says, this book has the ability, if I read it and open my heart to what God is saying, to help me know how to be saved and to live forever with God. That's a precious gift from God. But there's more that the word is able to do. If we skip down just a little bit in the passage, it's not just able to make us wise unto salvation, but it says in verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So just pause on those words. It's profitable. The New International Translation says that it's useful. The word of God is useful. When something's useful, it's good to use it. It's something that actually is practical in our lives. It's profitable for teaching. So we have all these words for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training. If we kind of summarize those, the word of God is profitable for helping us learn. If you struggle with learning and you've had to learn the same lesson over and over again, the word of God is a practical, useful gift from God to help us learn. It teaches us. And then it also does this, it corrects us and reproves us. So when we've learned wrong, it corrects the things we've learned wrong. When our fundamentals are off and we are doing the basic things wrong, the Word of God comes along and says, hey, you got to go back and unlearn some things and correct us. That's not a fun process all the time, because when you open the Word of God, it makes you uncomfortable. It tells you what you're doing wrong. It tells you what you're believing wrong. And we open that Word up and God is able to redirect our thinking to a path that glorifies Him. It also says that the man of God may be complete. The Bible is sufficient. There are other books that are good, and there are preachers and sermons and all kinds of resources that are a blessing from God, but they're not necessary. The Word of God is enough to make the man of God complete. And it completes us for a specific thing. It says it completes us for every good work. So Scripture is sufficient enough to make us into the person who's able to do the things God has called us to do. So let's check ourselves on this. The Word of God is able to do incredible things. What are you letting it do in you? Are you letting it correct you and teach you and humble you and be the authority in your life? So there's fundamental number one, God's Word. Praise God for His Word. As a pastor, I have the big goal that you and I would fall in love with God and love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. So that's my big goal. I want to love God and spend eternity with Him and help others to do that. But if there's one method I could recommend that supports that mission, it would be that you would fall in love with this book. That you would let it be really working in your life and fueling you with life. That you would let God speak to you. That He would be breathing out His words into you through this book. And so this week, and as you continue in your journey with the Lord, just reaffirm your commitment to listening to Him speak to you through His Word.
Thanks for listening to this message from the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. Find us online at palmerak.adventistchurch.org and at pastorryanrogers.com.